of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 18. We have some of our prayer cards in the back as well. If you would pick one of those up, I'd appreciate that and remind you to pray for us. Lord willing, I'll be leaving to go back to China the end of next month. We have a team assembled and have about 8 or 9 folks that will be working with us over a course of a few weeks. We have an apartment full of Chinese study Bibles for pastors. We have a couple of thousand or more than that, probably 4,000 or 5,000 children's Bibles. All of that's ready to be taken from Hong Kong over into mainland China. And you pray that the Lord will protect his work. And as we go into those underground churches and areas that do not have scriptures, do not have access, I'm glad the Lord allows us to just be a donkey and just carry it in. Amen. Amen. And so you pray for about that work. And I mentioned last night also that you would pray about, we have a North Korean shipment that'll be coming in a few weeks. In fact, I talked to the missionary this morning. He called me from northern China. He's right on the border of North Korea and on the China side. And I've got to take his wife. His wife's a diabetic. She can't get the insulin that she needs in that area. So I'll be taking I'll be drug smuggling this time. A Bible smuggler turned into a drug smuggler, but it's the good stuff, okay? It's not the bad stuff. So I got to take some insulin stuff for this young lady up to next to North Korea. And we've got 500 North Korean Bibles that's been printed. And Lord willing, we'll get those into China and get them up to that area. And just getting the gospel out. Amen. Amen. Just getting the gospel out. We got a dear brother from out of our church back home. His name is David Edens. If I had a hero of faith tonight, David Edens would be right at the top. David and I went to the same Sunday school together. He's a few years older than I am, but we grew up in the same church, went to the same Sunday school, sat under the same pastor. And David got a degree in Hebrew and minored in Greek. He went on to linguistic school, and David has spent the last 30-plus years in a remote area of Niger, West Africa, in the Sahara Desert, in nowhere. I mean, he's been in nowhere land, and translating the scriptures. He took a nomadic language called the Toric language. It's the language of the nomadic tribes that go from one oasis to the other, across the Sahara Desert. And these are Islamic people. That's all they know. And David just moved in with them, just adapted to their culture, learned their language, developed an alphabet, and translated the scriptures. What about that? They've taken now, he's recorded the entire New Testament audible, audio, and recorded it. And he has it on SIM cards. And they use those SIM cards in their cell phones. We don't use SIM cards here in the States. They do in China. You don't. A lot of the other countries, you just get a card. That's your phone number. That's your access. You can put it in any phone. So David has the scriptures recorded on a SIM card, and they can put that in their cell phones, and they can listen to the New Testament. How about that? Or they can take that SIM card and put it in an adapter, and put it in their computer, and they can listen to it. So he's got nomadic Islamic people in the Sahara Desert traveling back and forth in those caravans listening to the Word of God. And they come back to that area. They want to find the man who reads the Scriptures. How about that? And he's led many of them to the Lord. They've come to know the Lord just through the reading of the Scriptures. Amen? You tell me there's not power in the Word of God. Yes, there's power in God's Word tonight. Amen. And we were able to, this is funny to me. I say funny, just how God works. Let's see. He needed about 2,000 of those SIM cards. He came into the States here a couple of months ago. And you know where all that stuff's made, don't you? Yeah, everything's made in China. Right? He come in, he said, Robbie, I'm having a hard time. I'm having to buy these SIM cards out of New York or some distributor, and boy, they're costing $6 and $7 a piece, and you know, he doesn't have to spend, you know, well, 1,000 of them, it'd been 6,000. He wanted 2,000, I think he said. It was going to cost $12,000, $13,000 to get all those SIM cards. And I said, David, you know where all that stuff's made, don't you? Yeah. We got those SIM cards out of China. I think we paid $1.20 a piece for them, maybe, something like that. Isn't that like God?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Using China, closed country to missions, they say. And those people over there making SIM cards have no idea what they're being used for. They're getting the gospel out. Getting the gospel out. Amen. Getting the gospel out. Amen. So you pray about that North Korean shipment. North Korea is an awful place. I said this last night. I said it's probably the most closed country in all the world. Not just to the gospel. But period, just closed to the outside world. You go home tonight, you have Google Map on your computer, or Google. You can Google North Korea. You can see satellite images of North Korea. I've seen it. It's just a black hole. It's just dark. They don't have electricity most of the time. They just turn the grid off at night. It's just a big black hole. But I'm glad that the gospel can reach places that man can't go.
Amen.
Amen. And so we're getting the gospel in. And I don't go in. I mean, look at me. I mean, they'd see me coming 12 miles away. But the Lord has people that can.
Amen.
Amen. They can get in, and they do. They risk their lives going into North Korea with the gospel. And the Lord's saving people. Amen. They're getting saved. They have underground churches there and sharing the gospel. And they're our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
All right. And they risk their lives just to meet like we're meeting tonight. And they'll have a special reward in heaven, no doubt about that. Special reward. Well, tonight, last night we talked about the value of one. How valuable is one person? And we had folks to raise their hand at the end of the service last night and said, Lord, lead me to one this week. Just to one that I can share the gospel with. Maybe the Lord sent someone your way today. I don't know. We said this week, if you prayed the prayer and you meant it, God will send someone your way. He will. You can just share the gospel. Give a gospel tract to. Invite them to church. Somehow, share the gospel with them. The Lord, He'll be honored if you do that. So last night we talked about the value of one. Tonight, now I know this is a revival meeting. It's not a missions meeting. I said that last night. I understand that. But if we're going to have revival, there's some things we're going to have to do. We're going to have to get some things right. We're going to have to get busy about doing some things if we truly want to have revival, right? So tonight I want to talk to you about getting busy. Let's get busy. I'm going to give you some busy bees in the scripture tonight, okay? I found some bees. It's alliterated. I made up a few like every good preacher does. But they're in there. We're going to find them about how we can get busy, what we need to do, what we can accomplish. How do we get busy about sharing the gospel? So let's look at chapter 18. We're just going to walk down through the scripture tonight, find them here in the verses. And verse 1, chapter 18. Let's pray. We'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for letting us be here. Lord, I'm honored that these folks would come back tonight. Lord, we're thankful for this dear pastor. Thankful for the guest that's come tonight. The wonderful singing we've heard. We appreciate these folks coming tonight and sharing songs with us. Now, we ask now, just for a few moments, that we'd put away the cares of this world. We'd not be preoccupied with what we have to do tonight or tomorrow. But just for a few moments, would focus on your word and on you. And Lord, that we can be encouraged and we can be challenged by the scripture. Even me, Lord, even as I bring the message tonight, once again, challenge my heart to get busy about sharing the gospel. And we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Paul is going to Corinth to start a local church. In fact, he does so. We're going to see how he gets started here in just a moment. But we know he started a church in Corinth. We get 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians out of his writings to that church. Now, that church had a lot of problems. It had a lot of problems, a very carnal church. But you have to understand where they come from. Corinth was a terrible, awful, filthy city. That's where they're at. Notice that in verse 2, and found, Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Now here's why they're there, and why others are there in Corinth. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now here's this couple that has been transported to Corinth. And not just them, but others. And other nationalities have come into this city. It's a trade city. And usually where you go where it's a trade city, you have different nationalities and different people groups and different languages. And that's what it's like in Corinth. Usually there's a lot of bad things there as well. And that's what Corinth was. It was just a dirty, filthy, ungodly city. But that's where Paul shows up to start a church of all places in Corinth. And he finds this couple. Now, he's in the marketplace, and we know by reading the verses, and you read the next verse, he finds out that Priscilla and Aquila are tent makers. He stumbles across them in the marketplace, and they had a shop, I guess, set up, and they built tents and sold tents, and Paul was immediately drawn to them. Why? Because we know through the scriptures that that's what Paul did as well. Paul had to make his own living from time to time and pay the bills, and he did so by making tents. So it's obvious why he would be drawn to this couple. Now, the Bible does not tell us that Priscilla and Aquila were already Christians. They could have been. They may have already heard of Jesus and known of his death and burial and resurrection, had accepted him, and they were already Christians, and Paul meets up with them, and he finds out that I've got a couple here that's Christians, and they just started fellowshipping together. Out of this couple, the church is going to eventually meet in their house. That's where it's going to get started. They could have already been Christians. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's possible that Paul met this couple, established a relationship with them, and later led them to the Lord. That's very possible. The Bible's not clear about it, but we do know that they were born-again Christians. They were profitable to Paul's ministry. They were very helpful to his ministry. But this is where he meets them in all places, Corinth, this filthy, dirty city. And Paul is showing up to build a church. He's ready to get busy. And notice what he does. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come, now he's getting help. Here comes Paul. Or here comes Silas, Timothy. They're coming down to Corinth to help Paul. They've come from Macedonia, right? And Paul's getting ready to start this church. You see where he started? He started in the synagogue. That's where he normally would go. He was a Jew. He's going to meet with them, and he's going to preach to them. What's he going to preach to them? Look at the last part of verse 5. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He preached Jesus to those Jews in the synagogue. Normally, that's when things started getting bad. Right? That's usually where Paul's next step would be. He would start his prison ministry. Right? Normally he'd get a beating for doing that and we'd find him in some local jail. Right? Happened many, many times to Paul. But he preached Jesus to them. Amen? I'm interested in this phrase, though, when he says that he was pressed in the Spirit. So what do you mean by that, Brother Robbie? I mean by that that Paul was burdened for his own people. Amen. He had a tremendous burden on his heart to reach his own people. He could have gone to the streets. He could have started preaching in the marketplace. He could have went anywhere in the city to start preaching. No, the very first place Paul went was to the synagogue, to the Jews on the Sabbath, and to reach his own people. Why? He was pressed in the Spirit. He was burdened in his heart for his people. Can I tell you tonight, folks, if we're going to get busy about sharing the gospel, if we're going to get busy about this stuff that we've got to do, the very first thing we're going to have is a burden.
Amen.
Right? Do you have a burden tonight? I remember my pastor, I was listening to a message. I was listening to a message on tape a good while back, Dr. Harold Seitler. He was my pastor. And I was listening to him preach on a tape. And he made a statement in the service. It was a service at Tabernacle. I may have been there, I may not. I don't remember the service, but I was listening to the recording. He made this statement. He said, "I would rather have a man with a burden than a man with a calling." And when I heard that, I went, "Whoa, wait a minute, let's back that up. Let me hear that again. I'm not sure I heard that right." I'd rather have a man with a burden than a man with a calling. And then he went on to say, he said, "I'm looking at a large congregation tonight. And I look out and I see many in this congregation that you've testified that God called you to do a particular work. But yet here you sit on the pew and you're not doing anything." Right? He said, "But if God has truly burdened your heart for a particular work, I won't have to go find you. I won't have to beg you to do it. I won't have to plead for you to do it. You'll do it because you have that burden from God to do that particular work, regardless of what it is." Now, see, we put priorities on which one's more important than the other, right? Yeah, we do. Now, I'm not taking away from what the pastor does. I honor the pastor in the church. He's the authority in this local church. I grew up under pastoral authority. I mean, he's not my dictator, but he is my pastor. I don't do anything in the ministry of the Bible team and our work in China. I don't do anything unless I first talk to my pastor about it. Okay? I mean, I'm just, that's, I think that's how it should be. Does that mean I agree with him 100% on everything? No, no. We disagree from time to time. There's nothing wrong with disagreements if you do it in the right way. But he's my pastor. He's an authority over that church. He's the under-shepherd of that local church. I have a partner that works with me in China. He and his wife will be moving to China the end of July. And he was in a mission conference just last week down in Athens, Georgia. We call each other and talk on the phone almost every day. He's a young man. He's 29 years old, and the Lord's using him. And he's lived in China, him and his wife. His wife got leukemia about 3 years ago. She almost died in China. We got her medevaced out. She went through chemo and lost her hair and everything. Beautiful young girl. And God has miraculously healed her.
Amen.
She's been cancer-free now for almost 2 years. And the doctors just 2 months ago gave them the okay and the clearance to go back to China. And they're moving back. They're going back. But Zach was in a meeting this past weekend, and he told me this story. We talk about churches. Where were you? What kind of service did you have? You know. And he said he was in a missions conference, and there was two other missionaries there. And the pastor was giving them instructions, and he said, "Now, one night you get to present your ministry, and you get to preach. And the next night you can preach, and you get to present." He's just divvying it up, you know, and telling them what to do. And said he told everyone the same thing. He said, "I'll give you about 20 minutes to do your presentation. You got slides, pictures, whatever. Tell us where you're going, what you're going to do. Okay. And I'll give you 30 minutes and you preach." Got 30 minutes. Okay. So he's telling every one of them that, and that's fine. One, this is the pastor. And he gets to one fellow and he said, "Now, Saturday night, you're preaching." He said the same thing. "You have 30 minutes." And my partner said, this guy spoke up and said, "Well, I'm not sure I can agree to that." He said, "Okay, is there a problem?" He said, "Well," now this is a missionary, Visti, tells the pastor, he said, "Well, to be honest with you, that's not your pulpit, that's God's pulpit. So if God tells me to preach an hour, I'll preach an hour." Now, I understand letting God work and move, but if God moves, I'm chasing a rabbit now, I don't know how I got off on this. This is not even part of the message, I'll get to the message in a minute. But if God moves in this church, I promise you, he's going to move through him. Right? And if the Lord tells you to stand up and testify, or if the Lord tells you to do something in this congregation and to do it, he's going to let the pastor know that it's okay. Right? I don't know why I said that tonight, Pastor. I'm just saying, if you have a burden to do something, the pastor's going to know about it too. Now, I started this by saying we put priorities on it. We think, well, it's the pastor. Long as he's doing what he's supposed to do, then we're all good. Well, we're only halfway there. Do you know it might be just as important for who's going back there and taking care of those kids in the nursery tonight? Because somebody has to do that, right? And when the kids started crying and started smelling bad, you didn't see me go back there, did you? God has not burdened my heart to go minister in the nursery. Sunday morning's going to come, and there's Sunday school rooms underneath us, aren't there? There's going to be 3, 4, 5-year-old kids come in for Sunday school. That's the worst kids in the world. Nobody wants to deal with them, but somebody does. Somebody loves those boys and girls, and somebody's down there teaching them about Jesus and sharing the gospel with 3, 4, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds. Is that important? Yes, it is. What's God burdened you to do? Do you have one? I promise you this, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just making a point. When I made that trip to China 11 years ago, I can't explain it, but God burdened my heart for that work and those people. So much so, even 11 years later, that's all I talk about. I told the pastor, I didn't tell him, I asked him, he asked me to come and preach this week, and I told him in one of the conversations or when I got here, I don't remember when, but I told him, I said, I'm a missionary. I'll have to talk about China. He said, whatever you want to do, brother. He gave me the okay. I said, I'll just have to weave it into my message. Why? I do everywhere I go. Because that's what God's burdened my heart with. I promise you, if we go out to eat tonight, if anybody feels led to take me out and get a steak and an ice cream and a milkshake or something, and we sit around and we just small talk. How are you? Fine. How's your kids? How many kids you got? What's your grandkids? And we just small talk. Weather's been cool. What about the ball game? I mean, we just talk. I promise you, before we leave, I'm going to start talking about China. The McDonald's took me out to eat tonight. We had a wonderful meal. I appreciate them taking me out, and we sat around and had fellowship together, and they told me some things about them and told me some stuff about the preacher. I can't repeat that, but they... We just talked and had good fellowship. What did I talk about, brother? I told them about China. Why? Because God's burdened my heart with that word. So my question to you tonight is, so if we go out and have that big milkshake and whatever we're going to have tonight or tomorrow, am I going to go away going, well, I know what they're burdened about? Or am I going to go away going, I guess all they care about is their grandkids and what the weather's like? I'm just so simple. I think everybody ought to have a burden about the work of God. I don't mean everybody's got to go to China. I'd take all of you. I understand that. I don't mean everybody can be the pastor. I understand that. There's plenty to do around here, folks. There's Sunday school, there's nurseries, there's instruments to play, there's choir to sing in, there's the sound man, we mentioned him last night. I tell you what, when we leave this building tonight and before we come back tomorrow night, somebody's got to clean the restrooms and pick up all the paper and clean up the mess we made tonight. Is that important? Yeah. All of those things. What I'm saying is, what's your burden tonight? What's God called you to do tonight? You have a job. You have a place. Find it. Do the work. Paul was burdened for his people. I'll tell you that. I told you last night I tell all these stories. I'm going to tell you a funny story. It's true. I led singing at Tabernacle Baptist Church, music director for almost 15 years. And we had just a voluntary choir. You didn't have to audition. And on Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'd have... 75, 80, 90 people in the choir. And we just sing. I mean, just open up and just let her fly. Just sing. And if you've ever been in the music business or music director or anything like that or in any local church, you know this is going to happen. You always get that one person. Somebody's already shaking their head. You always get that You get that one. I'm far enough away from home I can tell this. You always get that one person that can't carry a tin in a bucket. I mean, they're terrible. And the sad thing is, usually that person, they don't have a clue that they can't sing, right? You know what I mean? And the sad thing, even sadder than that, is if you get them in the choir, they'll be the loudest one in the choir. And I had one of them. Dear lady, oh man, she was her husband's a deacon of our church, and she taught Sunday school, and just a godly lady, and wonderful. Just couldn't sing with a lick. Awful. And she sat right about second row, about, I can still see her sitting right about there. And we'd practice. I'd have a great song, and I'd lead the congregation. I'd have them seated, and I'd turn around and have that big 80-voice choir. The musicians would start, and we'd start singing. And all I could hear was her. It was terrible. They'd record it and give me the CD the next, you know, Monday. Let me listen to the service. I'd listen to the service, see how it went, you know. And all I could hear was that awful noise in the choir. I mean, it was bad. Embarrassing to me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to hurt her feelings. And so when all else failed, I just started praying. Isn't that how we do? So I just started praying. So how'd you pray? Well, I was praying, Lord, burden her heart for some other ministry, Lord. We bring in kids from buses. Maybe she could do a wonderful work in the children's church, or maybe she could be helpful in the nursery during the service. You know, something, Lord, burden her heart for something. Get her out of my choir. And I promise you, I prayed that for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, I get up one Sunday morning. Choir's there, church is full, and I'll turn around, I'm looking around, and I don't see her. I look down, and we have a large building, you know, and I spotted her. That service hadn't started, and she's sitting under the balcony, almost in the back of the church, but I saw her. And I thought, well, maybe she doesn't feel well today. And I said, Lord, I hope she gets feeling better in a couple of months. And I led the singing. I turned around to the choir, and man, it was an angel choir that Sunday. It sounded so great. It was wonderful. And I went on for about 2 or 3 weeks. It was great. Until my pastor got in the pulpit on that one Sunday morning, and he preached that message. You know which message I'm talking about. Your pastor's preached it. I know he has. He preached that message. It went something like this. Now, some of you used to serve the Lord. You're not serving the Lord anymore. Some of you used to have a burden, what I'm preaching. Now, you don't have that burden anymore. He's preaching that message. I'm sitting there going, uh-oh, he's going to get there. And sure enough, he hit. Some of you used to sing in the choir. Now, you're sitting back there and you don't even sing in the choir anymore. And I'm there going, no, Pastor, no. No, not that message. And I promise you, next week, there she was, right back in the choir. I told my pastor, he knew what was going on. I said, Pastor, I prayed her out and you preached her right back in. We're going to have to get on the same page here to make this work. But she had a burden. She loves to sing. She loves to make a joyful noise. If you look at that in another translation, I think it's racket. She may not. But we need people that have a burden. Paul was burdened for his people. Well, that's the first B. Let's read on down. He preached Jesus was Christ. In verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, notice this, and blasphemed. The Jews blasphemed against Paul. They blasphemed against Jesus and the Holy Ghost. They rejected Christ and they blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should mark it. It's very important. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. OK, Can I say amen right there? I'm glad he did. That's where I got in. That's where you got in. Paul took his message to those who would hear. But they blasphemed against Paul. Can I tell you tonight, if you get a burden for lost souls, if you get a burden to share the gospel, if you get a burden to do the work of God for what he's called you to do, can I tell you, there will be some that will oppose you. They'll blaspheme against you. Say, wait a minute, Brother Robbie, I didn't think it was supposed to work that way. I thought it was supposed to be all good and better. Well, it is better, but there's going to be opposition. And I'm surprised many times, Pastor, how little opposition it takes to stop some people. Well, I was teaching that Sunday school class, but they just looked at me wrong Sunday morning. I just don't think I'm going to do that anymore, Pastor. Or somebody said something about what I taught and they didn't agree. Maybe you should just find somebody else to do this, Pastor. There's some opposition and we stop. If you truly have a burden to do the work, a little opposition won't stop you. You can't let it stop you. Even if they blaspheme against you, and they will. I remember I was in a service in China, large congregation of people, and after the service, the missionary, my friend, was there, and there was two Chinese ladies, and they were after the service, and they were sitting in chairs, and he had his chair pulled right up next to their knees, and I could tell they were in prayer, and they were both crying, and he was talking and dealing with them. When they finished, I said to my friend, I said, it's none of my business, personal. I said, but do you mind me asking, what's the problem? I said, if it's personal, you don't have to tell me. What. He said, oh, no, I don't mind. He said, our people know. He said, these two ladies, they were going out the door. He said, these two dear ladies, said they've been a member of my church. It's an underground church now. He said, for quite a few years. He said, they ride their bicycles 2 hours one way just to come to church, both of them. They live in the same community. They ride their bicycles 2 hours to get to church. He said, and when they go home today, their husbands will beat them for coming to church. And I said, dummy me, it's a few years ago, I didn't know any better. I said, well, why don't they go to the police? I mean, that sounds logical, right? And he said, go to the police? What are they going to tell them? My husband beat me for going to an illegal church? That's opposition. But it didn't stop them. They were there the next Sunday. They were there the next Sunday. I asked him, I said, what'd you tell them? I said, I've dealt with this for a long time. He said, I'm at the end of the rope. I don't know what to tell. I said, what did you tell them? He's got a member of his church. It's one of his preacher boys. He's Chinese, but he's from Mongolia. You know, most Chinese are a little bit smaller. Most of them are. The Mongolians, they're a pretty good-sized fellow. This guy's about 6'1", weighs about 230 pounds, got a big old barrel chest. He's Mongolian. He's a big fella. And I know him. His name's Thomas. That's his English name. My missionary friend said, I told those two ladies, said, you go home today and you tell your husband if they hit you, that the missionary is going to come visit them with Thomas. He's bringing Thomas. I said, well, you let me know how that works out. But we have to keep going in spite of the opposition. Even though they blaspheme. I got a few more. I'm going to get done here in just a minute. Keep reading. Let's look down to verse 8. I find another one of these bees. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Notice who he was. A Jew. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. Believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. That's another. Mark that one. If we're going to get busy about sharing the gospel, and we get a burden for our people and the people in this community, and we don't let anybody that blasphemes against us, any of the opposite, we don't let them stop us, you know what will happen? There will be people who will believe. All right, amen? I feel like I'm in a group of believers tonight. Can I get a testimony right there? I'm in a group of believers tonight. I told you last night, I come to trust the Lord as a six-year-old boy. I was believed on Jesus Christ. I believed he was the Messiah. I believed he came to this earth. He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross. But not only that, he died for my sin as a six-year-old boy. He died for your sin. Every one of them you've ever committed or thought about, he paid the price for your sin. And he sealed that and he proved that he was God because he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in that tomb. He arose. We're going to celebrate that in the next week or two, right? And he told the whole world, had evidence of it. His disciples saw him. He saw some 500 or more brethren saw him as proof that he lived, he's alive, and he ascended unto heaven. And better than that, he's coming back for us. Right? You say, you believe all of that, Brother Robbie? Amen. I'm a believer. Right? Paul preached the gospel to this group. Some of them blasphemed. Some of them didn't care what he had to say, but some of them believed. That's why we keep giving out gospel tracts. That's why we keep inviting people to come to church. That's why we keep being a witness to others. Why? Because some will believe. And as we said last night, you remember the message, you were here. Sometimes it's the most unlikely ones. That woman at the well last night we preached about, she was the most unlikely one. She believed. Notice this one. This is Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. This is the very crowd that threw Paul out. And yet he believed. If you look over a few more verses, I mean, there's others here. Skip over to verse 17. I noticed this fellow here not too long ago, Pastor. I'm slow. I mean, I don't get what everybody else gets right off the bat. It takes me a while. Look at verse, show you this as a side note. This blessed my heart and I saw this. Verse 17 said, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. They just took him out and beat him just for the fun of it, I guess. Beat him. I often wondered about that fella, Sosthenes. Until I was just doing my daily Bible reading. And I found him again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over there and look. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's writing back to the Corinthians. Remember where we at? Right? He's starting a church in Corinth. Here's Sosthenes, just a name out of the boom, the chief ruler. They took him out and beat him. Who cares about this guy? Well, Paul cared about him because he mentioned him in 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes got saved. Right? He was one of that crowd in Corinth that believed. They took him out and beat him, but he still believed. Paul recognizes him down the road when he writes back to the church. And Sosthenes, our brother. They will be those that will believe if you share the gospel. And then right after that one in verse 8, back in chapter 18, verse 8, many of them believed, the Corinthians here and believed, and were baptized. There's another one. There's another one of those beads. Now, we know, and I have confidence in your pastor, I know he's taught this congregation. You're not saved and I'm not saved because I got in that baptistry and got wet. Okay. Now, Baptist is on our name out front of this building. That signifies who we are. It identifies us. Someone said, well, I don't like labels. I go to something, just church. I don't like labels. Well, that's okay. As long as you're consistent. That's all I say. Long as you're consistent. If you don't like labels, just be consistent. Next time the doctor calls in a prescription for you, just go to the pharmacy and say, I want one with no label on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so some of you already rethinking that one, aren't you? I want to go down to the grocery store where they got those cans with no labels on it. I'll just buy whatever it is and take it home and stick it in a bowl. Right, be consistent. I don't like them labels. Well, I do. Amen. Lets me know what's going on. Okay. Lets me know what's in there. Now, I know you can put Baptist on a sign and you still scratch your head sometimes. I understand that. But it does signify that we baptize believers. Okay, let me say that again. We baptize believers. It doesn't save me, has nothing to do with my salvation. Nothing. It shows that I'm obeying God in believers' baptism. I'm showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and being obedient. And another thing, I'm going to chase a rabbit again. I don't know why I'm on this tangent tonight. Somebody might get mad at me, and I'll find out why I'm preaching this. Another thing about that baptizing stuff, it identifies me with this local church. What? You trust the Lord and you become saved, believe in the Lord, and you walk down this aisle and you take this pastor by the hand. You say, "Pastor, the Lord saved me." He's going to say, "You sure about that?" "Yes, I'm sure about that." "You asked the Lord to forgive you your sin?" "Yes, I did, Pastor. I asked him to forgive me. He saved me." "Amen. Pastor, I want to be a member of this church. I want to join up with this group. I like these people. Y'all believe like I believe. You preach, I like your preaching. I want to join up with this church." "Well, have you ever been baptized?" "No, never been baptized." The pastor said, "Well, the next thing you need to do is get baptized." Amen. Now, he may do it right there on the spot. That's fine. He may say, "You know, you might need to come back to my office and let's talk about this and let's know what we're doing." He may do, that's fine too. Whatever he wants to do. But once you become baptized and you join up with this crowd, it identifies you with this local church. I think that's important. Amen. I want to be identified with a local assembly. Amen. So everybody know where I stand, what I believe, right? It puts a label on me, and I don't mind that. Okay? I want people to know where I stand. They were baptized. It identified them with Paul. It identified them with this local church. I got to hurry. I don't know again why I normally don't get off on that. I got three more real quick. Look at verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." So I don't see a B in there, Brother Robbie. Well, I told you I made up a couple of them. I wrote in my margin of my Bible, I wrote boldness. God gave Paul a boldness to proclaim the gospel. I hear people all the time that say, "Well, I'm afraid to share my faith." And I understand that. Paul understood that a little bit. Say, "Paul, yeah, Paul understood." He's telling Paul, "Don't be afraid to preach the gospel here, Paul." Now, Paul had reason to be afraid. He took many a beating. He was beat to death and one stone to death. Suffered persecution, and we've read about all the shipwrecks and starving and thirst and wild animals, bit by a snake, and almost drowned, 40 lashes, put in stocks and bonds, run over with a truck, hit by a train, you name it, man, everything happened to Paul. He had reason to be afraid. But in this case, now he's starting a new church now. Keep in mind what he's doing, where he's at. God said, "Paul, don't be afraid here. Don't be afraid. I'm with thee," he said. He gave him a boldness to preach the gospel. Again, I said last night, I know I'm the only one that ever feels this way. You're a lot more spiritual than I am. I can tell by looking at you. More spiritual than me. But I'll admit something to you. There have been times that I've been in Walmart. I bought my few things I need, and I'm going through the register, and the Lord will speak to me and says, "You need to give a gospel tract to that young girl checking out the groceries." And I'll look, and I'll see some 16-year-old girl standing there, beep, 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 you know. And I think, I better not do that. Fear. Afraid. of a 16-year-old clerk at Walmart. You say, really? Yeah. And you be honest, you felt the same thing. Somebody will make fun of me, or they'll laugh at me, or they'll reject it, or they won't. So what? So what? We need some people with some boldness. You pray God will give you the boldness to share the gospel. He'll help you do things you think you can't do. I got to tell on myself again. I tell stories. I brought my suitcase tonight. You say, I've heard people, they come up to me after the service. It makes me feel good sometimes. I get in the flesh and I puff up and I feel good. They say, oh, Brother Robbie, I appreciate what you do. I couldn't ever do what you do. Man, China, smuggling. What happens if you get caught? And boy, have you ever been afraid? And have you ever, you know, they ask all these questions. And there's no way in the world. I'm glad God called you to do that. I couldn't do that. There's no way. You know, sometimes I'll like, oh, yeah, look at me. What? Yeah. No. It's not me. It's what God can do through you. What He can do through you. As I said before, to me, I'd be scared to death to go in that room tonight. Right? I'd rather go to communist China and sneak through customs and hide from police and run down the street than go in there tonight. But God gives people boldness to go behind that door. Whatever's back there, I don't know. It's awful because I hear screaming and hollering sometime back there. I don't know what they're doing back there. It's terrible. It's terrible. Show you how God works in spite of. Did God work in spite of you sometime? Yeah, yeah. Works in spite of me. We're taking Bibles into China. I've told you folks before how we have to go through security. And sometimes security is real tight. I got to hurry. And sometimes they check in everybody. Most of the times we can just walk right on through security and they don't bother us, right? I told you that. Sometimes they check everybody. You can just have a pocketbook and they'll want to know what's in it. You know, you just have a backpack. They're going to check it. Well, we don't stop when they do that. We just change our tactics a little bit. Now, there's a scanning machine. And what you do, you have to go up to that scanning machine, and you take your suitcase or whatever you have, and you put it on a conveyor belt, and it goes through the scanner, and they're scanning it, right? And then they see bulk of anything. They won't know what it is. Of course, if you have a bunch of Bibles in there, they're going to know that. They're going to see you have something. They're going to stop you. Confiscate from you. So when they do that, we see that everything's tight. We don't stop, we just change. Here's how we change. Instead of one suitcase, I'll carry two suitcases. Say, really? Yeah, take two. One's a dummy bag and one's the real bag. One bag's full of Bibles and one suitcase is just like I'd be traveling. It has all my clothes and shaving kit, whatever you travel with is in that other suitcase. And you have to be kind of sneaky on those days. Because what you do when you get to the conveyor belt, you keep the Bible bag behind you like this, and you take there's a bunch of people there. You're not one all alone. And you take your dummy bag with clothes in it, and you put it up on the conveyor belt. It's scanning, and you just sneak the Bible bag like this behind you, and you get the other bag, and you go, and you take it, and you just walk on through. You just got to act like you know what you're doing. You know, no big deal. It works. Trust me, it works. I've done that so many times. See, that's scary. That's not. So we're doing dummy bags. And I'm working with a fella who wasn't part of my team, but he had done what we do quite often, and I knew him from another organization. And I partnered up with him. I was by myself on this trip, and he was helping me. And I tell him, it's really tight today. Have you ever done dummy bags? No, I've never done dummy bags. I explained it to him, just like I explained it to you. Only he's been there, he knew. But he was like, I don't know about that. I can trust me. It's easy. You just sneak it behind you, you know. He was a little nervous. So here we go. We're in the crowd, him and I, working. I get to that point. I put my clothes suitcase on there. I sneak it by. No problem. Grab it like I've done before. I'm walking out. He's right behind me. He was so nervous. I mean, really, he was nervous. He was so nervous that he got the bags mixed up. Instead of putting the dummy bag, well, I call it dump, the clothes on the conveyor belt, he put the Bibles on the conveyor belt and sneaked his clothes by. Sure enough, they stop him. They got him. I'm already almost out the doorway, and of course, they paired us together, two Americans, and they stopped me. I thought I was home freed. I'm like, what? What are you doing? He's looking at me. He's like, I put the wrong one on there. I'm sorry. He's like, oh, I'm like, oh, you're kidding me. What do you mean you put the wrong one on there? So here we go. We go over to the counter. Police officers are there. And what they want you to do is they make you take your own suitcases and put it up on the counter. Boom, right in front of you. You're standing there. Closed suitcases. I got two. He's got two. You with me? And we're waiting on them. Nobody's opened anything. They just stopped us. Now, they're going to tell us, open it up. They look at it, and they're going to start confiscating. Well, my buddy here, he was real nervous. So much so, not only did he get the bags mixed up, but earlier in the day, there was a lady that was been working with us. And when we left our apartment, he got her bag instead of his bag. I promise you. Stay with me now. Some of you are ahead of me. Stay with me. Now here we are, two Bible smugglers, right? Side by side, standing together. He's right here, I'm right here, in front of Chinese police officer. And then they say, open. And I open my bag, there's all my Bibles. I open my other suitcase, there's all my clothes. My buddy, he opens his suitcase, there's all his Bibles. He opens the other suitcase, and it's full of ladies' clothes. I mean, even unmentionables in there. You can't, I mean, all it's all there. And as soon as he opened that bag, these two police officers, they just looked at me. Now, I don't speak very much Chinese. I can give some directions, instructions. I'm not good. I'm not even going to pretend like I'm good at Chinese. But at that moment, it was a universal language. Because I knew what they were thinking. And they looked at me, and they looked at him. And I did this. I just went. And when I did that, these two police officers, they started laughing just like you folks are laughing. But I knew what they were laughing about. They're laughing at us. He's over there. He's all 15 shades of red. And you know what that police officer did? He stood up. I thought we're going to jail for... Oh. I could just see the headlines back home. Two American missionaries. And then you know the rest of the story. You know, CNN. They'll have a camera waiting on when I get off the plane. That Chinese officer stood up, and he just flipped those suitcases closed. And he looked at us and said, go! Just like he said, go! I grabbed my suit and my partner. I said, he said go! Boom! Out the door we went. We was out there handing out Bibles. I said, you keep that other suitcase closed. Don't open it. We ain't giving out none of that stuff. You know what? I thought I was bold, but God worked in spite of me. That didn't take God by surprise. He may even laughed at it too. I don't know. God has a sense of humor. Sure he does. I'm not being disrespectful. God has a sense of humor. You can look at some people and know he had a sense of humor. But he worked in spite of us. Verse 10 is another one. Well, I'm over time. For I'm with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city, Paul. I wrote another B out there. I wrote blessings. Paul, I got a great city here just waiting on you. Get to work, son. Preach the gospel, Paul. Be bold, Paul. Proclaim the gospel. There'll be folks that'll believe. They'll get baptized. You're going to start a church. I got blessings here waiting on you. And then the last one, I wrote it in verse 11. I'm done. And Paul, talking about what, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I said, where's your B, Brother Robbie? I wrote in there, building up. Now, what do you mean by that? He left Paul there for a year and a half to teach those believers. Preach to them. He left him there to do what your pastor does, what this pastor does every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Takes the scriptures and he teaches his people. And he preaches to his people. Why does he do that? Why did Paul do that? Why does these pastors do that every Sunday? So that you can find Nehemiah faster than anybody else? Got it. I know where Hosea's at. Nobody can find that book. No, that's not why they do that. They're building you up in the faith so that when you walk out those doors, you will be equipped to get busy about sharing the gospel. That's what they want you to do. They want you to go out to the job tomorrow and share the gospel. They want you to go to school tomorrow and get busy, share the gospel. They're building you up. Let's get busy.